In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today comes to us from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 5. And in this Gospel, we hear of a description or a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ has many titles that we're all very familiar with. And each title that is given to the Lord Christ in Scripture or by the church describes an aspect of his relationship with me or with us as his body or as a church. We call Christ the Savior because he came and saved us from our sins. We call him the Son of God in relation to his the deity, in relation to the Father. We call him the great I Am, which points to the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. We call him Counselor. We call him Prince of Peace, Logos of the Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the Bridegroom. All of these describe his relation to us. But I think the one that is we hear about today in the Gospel, I think speaks most directly to our need. And that is the great physician, or the true physician. So today I'd like to speak about Christ as the healer, as a physician, and also who is he coming to heal? Who are the patients that he comes to heal? If we look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can ask ourselves, what is his purpose? What was the purpose of Christ coming to earth? Was it to display his great power, his ability to raise the dead, his ability to conquer death even, and rise up from the dead? Was it to display his power? Actually, he tells us this. If you look in this gospel came from Luke 5, and Luke 4 was the temptation on the mountain. After he left, after he was tempted, he came down and he began his ministry. First thing he did, he went to the synagogue. They gave him the scrolls. He opened the scroll and read a prophecy from which prophet? Do you remember? Isaiah, very good. This is kind of like the thesis to his ministry. This is going to introduce why he is here, because this is he begins his ministry here. Follow me as we read what the prophecy says. So he opens the Lord Christ opens the scroll and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable time, the acceptable year of the Lord." So the Lord came not to display his power, but he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to give sight to the blind. He came to preach to the poor. And then immediately after he finished reading this, we hear in verse 31, he says, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath." So he came to heal. So what does he mean by heal? When the Lord, what do we mean by when we say Christ is the healer? He is the physician. Matthew provides us a little bit more detail as to how he heals mankind, how he heals us. Again, in Matthew chapter 4, the beginning of his ministry, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue, in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." So the Lord's healing work is twofold, both teaching and healing, physical healing, both teaching or preaching and healing. And in Scripture, in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, both of these are connected to one another. They're interconnected. What I mean is his teachings always healed and his healings always taught something. So one, they were always interconnected. How are his teachings healings? If you remember, when the Lord Christ healed the man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath, they came to him and said, why do you heal on the Sabbath? And the Lord, in his response to them, he taught them something. He told them, man wasn't created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. They had the idea that God created the Sabbath and we worship the Sabbath. But that wasn't the idea of the Lord. His idea was that God created man first and then consecrated the Sabbath for man to rest and to worship the Lord in. So he healed their understanding. And of course, how Christ's healings or teachings are numerous and very clear, but I think the one that displays it very clearly was when he healed the paralytic man. He asked the paralytic man, first thing he told them was, your sins are forgiven. So there are people, of course, who were watching, were like, how can he say that? That's a blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Then the Lord looks at them and says, okay, tell me which is easier, to tell him your sins are forgiven or to tell him to rise up and take up his bed and walk. So the people were thinking, or the Pharisees were thinking, it's got to be one or the other. And they reasoned to themselves, if we say one, then that doesn't make sense. If we say the other, then we can't. So they didn't know what to respond. So Christ told him, rise and take up your bed and walk. Why? So that they can realize that the one, to them, the harder is to say, take up your bed and walk. To say your sins are forgiven, no, none of us really can see. This is something between us and God. But he told them, take up your bed and walk, and he gave them a physical manifestation of his power to forgive sins. So his healings were teachings. And here we have to note something. So what are the goals of our Lord Jesus Christ's healing work? What are the goals of them? Whether he teaches or he heals physically, the goal of our Lord Jesus Christ is to transform all of us, his believers, his disciples and followers, into participants of his death and resurrection. To participants of his death and resurrection. Christ isn't looking for just mere confession from our lips. He's looking for a change of life. And here we must note that all of the Lord's healings were provisional, meaning that he would heal with the expectation of something in return. If you remember the man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda, he told them, he healed him, and he comes back and tells him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. So he healed him, but he also told him, I healed you for a purpose, that you may not sin lest the worst thing come upon you. When we come to the Lord and ask him for healing, do we have this idea of we're coming with this, where we understand that his healing is provisional, where he wants something after it? Or do we come just like a genie? We just come to the lamp and said, God, give me this, and he was going to give it to us. Christ is looking for the change of our heart, the change of our life. If the healing that we ask for, if there is intent for us to change our life, he will give it to us if he sees that it's fit. So we can't come to the Lord and just ask for things without being ready to change my life. I'll say that again. We can't just come asking things from the Lord with no expectation of changing anything, but we have to be expecting to change something in our life. An Orthodox priest, Father John Romanidis, said something very nice. He says, having faith in Christ without undergoing healing in Christ is not faith at all. So if we have faith without undergoing change, it's a useless faith. It's just like a sick person who goes to the doctor and says, I'm going to the doctor because I have diabetes and he can help me control my diabetes. I go to the doctor, tell him all my symptoms. He says, okay, you have diabetes. You take this medicine this many times a day and your diabetes will be under control and you should be able to live a normal lifestyle. So the man comes home, takes the script, puts it on the counter, dog eats it, whatever falls into the oven, whatever it is, all the excuses that we can come up with. And then he doesn't take the medicine. what happens? He's not going to get healed. His diabetes will continue to progress, and then he'll get symptoms, you know, later on that lead from diabetes, whether it be from the kidneys or whether it be affect your eyes or your neuropathy in your feet. Whatever it might be, you have all these complications that follow. And I think the doctors can kind of relate to this. These we call non-compliant patients. Non-compliant patients, where the doctor tells us to do something and we don't do it thinking, yani, we know better. Then why go to the doctor? Why go to the doctor? The same thing for our spirits. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for healing or to Abuna and we confess our sins and he says, okay, do this, this, and this, and this. And we're like, okay, yeah, thank you. Read me the absolution. You go out as if, you know, with no change, as if, you know, when you came in. Then you, as if you're taking that script and just throwing it off by the wayside without using the script, and you won't experience healing. So the sick person has faith in the physician, but if he doesn't carry out the instructions, will never be healed. So Christ is the healer. So who are the patients? In all of the synoptic gospels, we hear of this story of the calling of Levi. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're very similar. So all of them speak about this story, and then they speak about this verse where the Lord said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, all of them mention this verse. But if you notice in Luke and Mark, they use the name Levi, because that was kind of like his common name. But Matthew uses his own name. So when Matthew writes his account of this story, he's not writing it of somebody else, but it's a first-hand account. He's writing to us as the patient himself is writing his experience. It's kind of like a review. Anytime you go buy something, you read a review from somebody who's used the product. So this is a review from a patient who's experienced healing. Let's read Matthew's account of this change. It comes to us from Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. He says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here we see the Lord categorizing the people into two groups. He categorizes them into the sick and into the well, those who are sick and those who are well. Who are the well? The well he calls the righteous. The well he calls the righteous. And he says, I did not come to call the righteous. Does that mean Christ didn't come for any of the righteous people at the time? Did Christ not come for John the Baptist? Did Christ not come for Elizabeth? Zacharias? Did he not come for any of these righteous people that the scriptures witnesses as them being righteous? And of course he does. He came for them. And that's why in Matthew's account, he clarifies this point. In the middle of those two verses that are highlighted, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This comes from a prophecy in Hosea. So in the Old Testament, did they offer sacrifices? Yes. Who commanded them to offer sacrifices? God. But when he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, it doesn't mean one or the other. But it means he desires sacrifice, but which one is of more value? Mercy. So the same thing. The Lord came, he came for the righteous as well. But which are of more value? Those who are sick. The lost sheep. The one where the good shepherd leaves. The 99 who are well, who are righteous, to go search for the lost so that nobody is lost. So he came for the sick. So who are the righteous? Some people might ask, or the Pharisees may have asked at the time, who are the righteous then? The righteous are not simply the people that do the right thing or fulfill the law to the T. Simply being moral people is not what Christianity is being about. Because we know morality can change. We all have an idea of what morality is. But morality is based on our conscience, is based on the popular belief of the society we live in. So these things aren't firm. They can be changed. I fear that one day the sexual perversions will be moral, for example. So it's not about just doing the right thing in the eyes of the people or the eyes of the world that makes us righteous before God. But who was he speaking about here as categorizing as being the righteous or the well? Those who were righteous in their own eyes. Those who thought they were doing well. They were going, you know, everything was dandy in their life. Isaiah warns us and says to us, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So the sick are those who believe that they don't need a physician. And those who don't need a physician will never be healed. It's kind of like in medicine we have what's called silent killer, like hypertension or high blood pressure. They call it the silent killer because you don't feel it. There's no pain associated with it. And then your blood pressure can get so high and then the vessel will burst. And then, you know, you can get whatever comes after that. You can get a heart attack, you can get a stroke, you can die, whatever it might be. So it's called a silent killer. I fear those of us who think we are well, we're suffering from this, silent disease. And this is actually the sin or the weakness of the Church of the Laodiceans. In the Revelations, the Lord Christ addresses the churches. To the Church of the Laodiceans, he told them that they were neither cold nor hot, but they were the lukewarm church. They're the church that they thought they were good, but they weren't in the eyes of God. And what does he say about them? What does he say to them? He says, "Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, what will he do? I will vomit you out of my mouth because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." So the church thought they were wealthy and have need, and they didn't have need of anything. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? So they thought they were righteous before God, but what was the Lord's description of them? Poor, blind, wretched, and naked. Those are the righteous, those are the well, who think that we are good. We don't need to come to Abuna and confess. We don't need to hear counsel. Some people come and confess their sins, but they don't want to hear counsel. They don't want to hear any advice from Abuna. They say, "These are my sins, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, read me the absolution." There's no counsel. I already know, Abuna, you don't need to tell me anything. I read the Bible, I know what I'm doing, you don't need to tell me anything. That's as if we're going to the physician and saying, "Give me this drug." And oftentimes the drug that they ask for is the wrong one. So we come with a contrite heart before the priest and before God, saying, "I am sick, I am in need of healing." So who are the sick? Who are the sick? Christ says to them that they are, Christ says about them that they are the sinners. Psalm 147 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." And also in the prophecy that we read from Isaiah, the Lord said that he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So I think the sick are those who are broken in heart. The sick are those who are broken in heart. Some people die of a broken heart. Some people live with a broken heart, whether they've suffered the loss of loved ones. I know of somebody who lost a young child at the age of 1 to SIDS, which is sudden infant death syndrome. And when she was asked, you know, about it years after this happened, she said that, "I am happy where I am in my spiritual life, but I just wish I didn't have to lose my child to get here." So often the people that have this broken heart, they have a greater experience with God because of this. So they live with this broken heart. So whether we live with a broken heart because of disappointments in our life, because of bereavement, because of pain, because of suffering or failure, Christ can heal all our broken hearts. He says to us, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ can come and heal those even who are broken for sins. What do I mean by broken for sins? The hearts that are engulfed with sin, whether it be fornication and adultery, whether it be drugs, whether it be addiction, the people who see sin and desire sin, these are those who are broken for sins. Their heart are broken for sins. Gosh, you look at Hollywood and you look at all the news and the things on the magazines. You know, this person married this person, they broke up a week later, and then she's sad, she's crying, and she's miserable. These are broken-hearted people, but they're broken because their desire for sin. He also heals the hearts that are broken from sin. Those who come to the Lord with a contrite heart and repent and confess and say, "Lord, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son and no longer worthy to lift my head and look to you." These people the world might despise. These people, you know, if you say, you know, if your friends see you maybe weeping or crying before your confession, or if somebody in the streets sees you are down because of a sin that you have committed, or a friend, some people might despise that and say, "You're being too religious. You're taking this stuff too seriously. It's not that big of a deal. Don't be so hard on yourself." So actually they despise the contrite heart. But the Lord teaches us in the psalm that a broken and humbled heart God shall not despise. So even if the world despises my broken heart because of my sins, God will not despise my broken heart. So I come to Him with a broken heart. Oftentimes, we sit in confession, and the first thing that Abuna might ask is, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing great, Abuna, thanks." Where's the broken and contrite heart? If I'm going to tell somebody sorry because I've offended them, do I come with a big smile? "I'm sorry for hitting you, I'm sorry for beating you up." Do we come with a smile on our face? Or do we come with a contrite heart and say, "I can't believe I did that, I'm sorry I offended you"? How do we approach the Lord? Let's take the 15 minutes before we sit with Abuna in confession. Go over the sins that we have committed. Repent. "I don't want to do these anymore." And then come before Abuna with this contrite heart. So those are the patients that the Lord Christ is coming to heal. Those who come to Him with a broken heart. So the question we can ask ourselves, am I among those who are well, or am I among the sick? If I'm among the sick, resort to Him. If I am among the brokenhearted, whether it be for sin or from sin, He's the healer. This is why He came. He came to heal all of our souls and our bodies. Trust in His healing power. And once you've experienced this healing, like Matthew did, he went out and preached to the world with all zeal and with all fervor. So those who come to Him and experience healing, go share this healing power with the world. Because ultimately, this is what He wants of His disciples. This is what He wants of His church. He wants His church to be a hospital for the sick and those who are lame in spirit. May God grant us all to realize that we are all sick in need of Him as our physician, and may He create in us all the spirit of a healthy hospital to give healing to those who might enter into the church and to those whom we encounter all the days of our life. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.